Well, again, good morning, Bowmanville Baptist Church. We trust again that you are enjoying your time as you have time to spend together, and that you are again rejoicing in the Lord and growing every day. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and continue our study in 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and our passage this morning is verses 18 to 21a. Our text this morning, verses 18 to 21a. Again, listen to God's word. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only as those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again we pray as we go to your word that you will be the teacher, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truths of your word and apply them to our hearts in every situation, and that you will ultimately change us into the image of Christ and give us a better understanding of your expectation for us. And so I pray this morning that we will be a changed people because we have dwelt with our God here this morning. In your name, amen. Well, we live in a culture, really, and in a time where equality seems to be the new virtue. This is the new moral, the new norm. In other words, everyone has to be the same. It started out, really, maybe we could say, with feminism, and really at the beginning we would even say that movement was doing good as it was bringing the rights of women up. But ultimately, equality means sameness, and everyone must be treated exactly the same. And so if you look out, people are not talking about responsibilities, they're talking about rights. I have the right to define marriages as I would want. I have the right to define relationships as I want. I can define my gender as I want. And in fact, any inequality between anybody is seen as what? Evil. If you have a right that I don't have, then it's not fair. If you have a social standing or you have an economic standing, it's not fair. And so we see really the full fruit of that is the social justice movement, where we must now have everybody have the same opportunity and the same equality. And in fact, if we don't have equality, then our first reaction is to what? Is to demonstrate, is to rebel, is to go on strike, to boycott. And so this is the time that we live in. And so we have demonstrations and boycotts, and we have complaining, because after all, we want to be treated all alike. But as Peter comes in our text here today, and as he has been showing us, God is not interested in everybody being treated equal, as it were, meaning that the outcome is the sameness. God is not, in Scripture, God is not about changing the social structure. He's about changing the hearts of individuals. And the way to change a society and the way to change the way that things take place, especially when it comes to oppression, is by saving individuals. And it is the individual who will ultimately change society. And so as Peter has been calling us to live godly lives before the unbelievers, and he's called us to do so so that we would be a testimony, that we would be bring glory to God and bring other people to salvation. He called us last week to be in submission to our governing authorities. In other words, God has placed that those structures over us, and we are to submit to them, and we are to obey them. The idea is that we are to place ourselves under every authority that has been placed over us, and we are to be obedient to them. And in doing so, then we bring glory to God, and we stop the foolishness of those who would attack the gospel and attack believers. Now, Peter is going today take us to that next area, maybe a smaller area of influence, what we as Christians believe, that if we live godly lives in this area, we will ultimately silence the critics, we will give a credence to the gospel, we will be used to bring glory to God, and we will also be a testimony that can bring others to salvation. And that area really is the workplace. And Peter is going to call us to live in submission or to be submissive in the workplace. Not a popular message, because after all, people are so wound up about their rights and equality that even NFL owners are not allowed to call they are no longer called owners of NFL teams, because it sounds like they own the players, and so now they are called something else. Because after all, owner is a term that seems to say that they actually own the team, right? And they want to get rid of that, and yet Peter is calling us to be submissive to our bosses, submissive in the workplace. And so Peter doesn't just call us and say, listen, you need to submit in the workplace and walk away, but he gives us three truths that if we understand them and apply them will ultimately help us fulfill that mandate to be submissive in the workplace. So this morning, the first truth that we see is simply this: submission is not canceled by unjust treatment. Submission in the workplace is not canceled by unjust treatment. Look with me at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, as Peter writes this, he is writing in a time in Rome where really the societal structure was based on slavery. Slavery was something that helped build the Roman Empire. In fact, as the Romans conquered, they continued to take those they conquered and made them their slaves. And it is estimated that there was up to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. Not 6 million. 60 million slaves. That's a lot of people in slavery. And in fact, slaves were sometimes treated well, but they were often treated poorly. And in fact, a slave was not considered a person. In fact, they had no right before the law. He was considered a thing. He had no legal rights. He had no recourse like today. There was no complaint board. There was no place to go. There was no hotline to phone in your troubles. There was no place to report abuse. You just didn't have that. You were a slave, you were owned, and you had no recourse. Aristotle says, there can be no friendship nor justice towards inanimate things, indeed not even towards a horse or an ox or a slave. For a master and a slave have nothing in common, he said. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. In other words, slaves are just another tool in an owner's belt, just something to use, something to get stuff done. Another writer said, whatever a master does to a slave undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. That's it. They're not people, they're just things. That was the climate in which Peter is writing this. This was the dominant factor in the life of slavery. And it's interesting because it gives you a little perspective. Remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, when he talks about those who have been called to salvation, believers, how does he describe them? 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Who's Paul describing here? He's describing slaves. Many of the early church Christians were who? Slaves. They were the base things. They were the weak things. They were the less than average things. And they are being called to salvation. And he says, this is what the early church is made up of. Many, many in the church are exactly this, the base things, the weak things. And so you can see a problem that would come with this. Because you are a slave, you've come to Christ, you have freedom in Christ, and what's your first reaction going to be? Hey, I'm free, man. I should not have to answer to this master. I have a new master. I have a new identity. I'm a free man in Christ, and so I should have a freedom to move around. Now, that's one problem that starts, because there's a natural tendency in the immature believer and even the mature believer to want to throw off that authority. But can you imagine the second problem that starts to arrive? Physical gifting and social status mean nothing in the church. Now, you may be a good businessman, and you might be a slave owner who owns lots of slaves, but guess what? When it comes to the church, you're not gifted as an elder, but your slave is. Can you imagine going to church, and now you're under the authority of what? The slave who you now boss around during the week is now your boss spiritually, and now he's over you. And how does that dynamic play out? Because on one sense, you're thinking, well, you know what? If I'm the boss of him on spiritually, then I certainly should be the boss of him during the week. And how should I answer to him? And you can see how a boss would be threatened by a slave who is what? Having authority over him at church. And there could be start to be in their minds that twisting and that turning and saying, listen, maybe I don't need to submit to them, because after all, I am a free man in Christ, and not only am I a free man in Christ, but he answers to me in Christ because I am his elder. And so you can see the dilemma that starts to come. And so as we are coming to in this environment, Peter tells them, servants, he says, submit, be submissive to your masters. Now, it's interesting because the word here for servants is not the normal word that we use for servant and slave. That word is doulos. This word here is oikana, I think is how you pronounce it. And this is referring to household servants. These aren't just slaves, and the idea with doulos is kind of top down. This is sort of like more emphasizing the role, and they are people who serve in the household. They're close to the family. And often these people were nurses and doctors and philosophers and poets. And so these artists, they had many skills and were treated well by their masters. And so we would say that for many of these people, they would be equivalent to what we would call a modern-day employee. They were treated with respect, they had skills, and they worked for a master. And so he says to them, here's the overarching duty for household servants. you need to be submissive to your masters. You need to place yourself under their authority. In other words, you need to be obedient to them. You need to obey the commands and do the things that they ask you to do. That is the standing order. Submit, stay submitted, keep being submitted. In other words, you need to have an attitude and a mindset of being submissive, and out of that mindset, then you are to do what you are told to do. And so he says, be obedient to your masters. This is the word where we get despot from. Despot. This is the ultimate ruler. He has complete ownership, complete rule of the house. He has complete authority and rightful legal standing over top of this slave. And so he says, listen, you submit to those slaves because they have legal, you submit to these people because they have legal and economic authority over you. And then he says, you are to do it with all respect. With all respect. Literally, the word here is phobos, fear, with all fear. And again, this term is always used, has always been used in Peter, for fear of God. And he says, in other words, you are to submit to your leadership. You are to submit to those who are over top of you because you fear God. This is your motive. He said back in verse 17, verse 17, fear God. In other words, this is your motive. You are to live in a reverential fear of God. In other words, you don't want to what? Displease him. This is who you are. He says in chapter 3, I've lost the verse here. You are to be in fear. And so he continues to say, listen, this motivation for submission here is based upon you what? A desire not to displease God. You do not want to, you want, in other words, you are not submitting to this master because this master is good or bad. He hasn't mentioned that yet. He says you're submitting to them because God wants you to, and you don't want to displease God. In other words, your primary motivation here is what? To God. He says, do it out of fear to God. And then he says, and now he gives the caveat here. In other words, he says, you submit to them because God has placed them in this social order. He's put them over you, and he has sanctioned it. And so for society, for safety, for productivity, you are to submit to him. And he says, not only to the good and gentle. So the implication is that, first of all, that there are some slave owners who are gentle and kind, who treat their servants well. Just like there are employers who treat their employees well. The implication is that there are some who are good, it means benevolent, in their treatment of slaves. Gentle has the idea of dealing with failures in a nice and gentle way. And so he says, listen, there are bosses like that, and you are to submit to them. Now, the implication is that we don't always even submit to those kind of bosses. We don't. And he says, you need to be submissive to them as to the Lord. In other words, he's placed them over you. You submit to them, even the good ones. And there will be a temptation for us maybe even to take advantage of the good ones, where we have a good boss and now we slack off a little bit, or we don't completely follow through, or we disobey, but we know that we won't get into trouble and we get away with it. And Peter says, listen, even the good ones you're supposed to submit to. But he says, guess what? Not only are there good ones, but he says also there are those who are unreasonable. Now, for some of us, we think all of our bosses are unreasonable, but let's take a look. He says unreasonable means literally morally bent or crooked. It's the opposite of straight. This is the word where we get scoliosis from, the curvature of the spine. And he says, listen, it describes a master who physically mistreats his servants or who is crooked and dishonest with pay, working conditions, expectations about the job itself. And so he says, you're going to have bosses who are unreasonable. They're going to ask you to stay late. They're going to ask you to work hard. They're going to maybe change the pay scale on you. Remember Jacob and Laban, when he labored and he had his wages changed, what? 7 times, according to Genesis 31. 7 times. He must have loved those girls, huh? I'll tell you, 7 times he had his wages changed. And yet, we are called to what? Submit to them. We are called to even to those who are what? Crooked. Those who mistreat us. Sounds difficult, doesn't it? We live in a day and age where submitting to anything seems onerous, let alone to someone who is mistreating us, someone who doesn't treat us with the respect that we deserve. Now, I want to make it clear, Scripture condemns those who oppress the slave. The Old Testament is full of admonitions to Israel to be careful. In fact, he set the 7-year jubilee, 7 years you could keep them. On the 50th jubilee, you had to release all your slaves. If you couldn't indenture Jews for more than that. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it tells us that you shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst, and in the place he shall choose, in one of your own towns where it pleases him, you shall not mistreat him. And so there was a dignity to the slavery, because slavery was supposed to be something that was more like the relationship of a boss-employee, and so they were not to mistreat people. But we are called to be what? Obedient. To submit to our bosses, not to cause riot, not to rebel, not to be the one out striking and putting our protests out in public. Rather, we are called to be those who what? Honor the bosses that are over us. That means not backbiting them in the back room. That means not overthrowing their authority. It means not boycotting. It means not doing our work. Right? You don't say, listen, my boss is evil, so he's told me to shovel that ditch, but I'm not going to shovel that ditch because he's an evil man. Can't do that. Right? And we in this day and age, we can actually quit. These slaves had nowhere to go. They were owned. And they simply had to take it. And Peter says, listen, even unreasonable, unjust bosses are to be submitted to. Now, we certainly have protections under the law that they didn't have. But until we quit, until we find a different job, we are to give them full submissive spirit and to be obedient to what they ask us to do. And that means we pull in with a full heart. So when they say type this letter, we type this letter. When they say dig this ditch, we dig this ditch. When they say be here at 6 o'clock, we're there at 6 o'clock. And when they verbally abuse us or are unfair to us, we are still to have a submissive spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we allow injustices to go. We have mechanisms for that. But the idea is that we are not the ones who are trying to overthrow our bosses and change the system by our protest. And how we submit to our bosses will demonstrate how we submit to the Lord, and how we do all of this will ultimately be a testimony to our bosses and to the world. If we are willing to be those who obey this command. So are we the one who's standing up for justice? Are we the one who are always demanding our rights? Are we the one that when we start come into the room, our bosses go, oh no, here they come again? Are we the ones that are always bucking the system? Are we the ones who are retaliating because we feel that our bosses are unjust? And Peter says, listen, just because you have a boss who doesn't treat you the way that you think he is, even if he treats you unfairly, he says your job as a Christian employee is to be what? Submissive to him. Be submissive. So how do we do? Is that our attitude? Have we armed ourselves with that? Do we recognize that we don't submit just to good ones, but also to bad ones? So we are, submission is not canceled by unjust treatment. And secondly, the second truth we see about submission at the workplace is submission to unjust treatment brings God's favor. And really, this should be the motive of every believer. It doesn't matter, every employee. It doesn't matter whether you are the custodian. It doesn't matter if you're the foreman. It doesn't matter where you are, what circumstances you work under. This should be your motivation, the favor of God. It says, for this finds favor. That is the motive for all of us who are believers. Now, favor here means pleasure. It's literally the word where we get grace from. And it refers to what is intrinsically attractive or pleasing to God. In other words, when we suffer under a bad employer, this ultimately pleases God. Now, Schreiner here finds reward in this, and he goes and says that ultimately there is reward when Christ comes, and that certainly is true for good works. But minimally, we would say this. If we suffer in the way that God has, unjustly, in the way that God tells us that we should, it pleases God. And for every believer, this is exactly what we're trying to do. We want to please him. Whatever we do, right? It says, whether we are in this body, we want to please him. Now notice this. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And so he states it. This is what brings favor. This is what brings favor. If this is the condition that brings the favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, in other words, being God conscious, being aware of what God wants, being aware of what God demands, he says, if you, now listen to this, for conscience towards God, bear up under sorrows. In other words, you endure under things. Now, the word suffers here has the idea of mental anguish. And it's plural here. And so the idea is there are situations that are going to come along that cause you mental anguish. You're going to suffer. And so we could say this. If I hit you, you have physical pain. And as hard as I hit, once I've hit you, the pain doesn't last very long and it's gone. But it can leave a mental scar, right? It vexes you in your mind and you're thinking it over. Why would he do that? I can't understand that. What's going on? And so there's that mental vexation. And he says, there are going to be those things that continually happen, all of these events that come along that cause you to be vexed. And really remember, the battle is won and lost in the mind. It is won and lost in the mind. What bothers you mentally, what you are thinking, is ultimately we're going to decide how you react. And he says, the one who endures under this, in other words, the idea is to stay, to get under it and stay under, bear under it, or to stay under a load. And he says, if you're not crushed by it, but you stay underneath it, and by that you are, you don't retaliate, you don't get upset, you don't react, you don't rebel. He says, when you stay under it, he says, and when suffering unjustly, and the idea here is you're being vexed because you're suffering for what? For something you didn't deserve. Something that you didn't morally need to be suffering for. He says, so you are, when you are bearing this unjust suffering, he says it brings favor from God. And he says, this is what you must understand. If you are suffering and you are enduring it, which means you are not sinning, that you're not reacting, you're not rebelling, you're not overthrowing, he says, when you are unjustly done by, this brings favor from God. And so he says, listen, this needs to be your motive in the back of your mind. You need to understand you are not putting up with his garbage because you respect your boss. It's not because you are somehow earning his favor, but rather because you understand that in doing this, you are gaining God's favor, because you are demonstrating God's power in your life before an unbeliever, and God can use that as a witness to them and a demonstration of God's glory in your life. Now, he doubles down in verse 20. He starts here with what we would call he presses his point forth, first with a negative rhetorical question and then with a positive one, with a positive statement. And so he says here, for, I'm going to explain it more, for what credit is there? And that's kind of we could call it an ironical statement and he's asking this question, and he says, listen, what credit is it? And the answer should be obvious to you. In other words, he's saying, you should know this. So what value is it? What fame does it bring you? In other words, when people look at you, what reputation building does it do? And he says, for what credit is there if, and here's the condition, when you sin and are harshly treated? So he says, When you sin, and the idea here is really falling short. I don't know if we want to take the full technical idea, theological thing of sin, but the whole idea is whatever task you've been given, whatever you're supposed to be doing, and he says you fall short before God in not doing what he requires of you, and he says you do that, and he says you are treated harshly. Now, the word harshly here has the idea of like beating someone with your fists. Now, I don't know how many of you go to work and have this happen to you. This is not an occasion that happens that much anymore, right? So these people are not just getting a verbal spanking here. There's a potential for them to suffer physical pain, to suffer beatings and mistreatment, and they are being beaten with their fists. This is a term that was used of Jesus when he was abused by the Jews on the night of his crucifixion. He was beaten. He was hit. It was also used figuratively of the painful illness pictured as a physical beating of Satan's messenger of Paul when he's had a thorn in the flesh. And so he says, listen, what good is it if you endure it with patience? In other words, you stay underneath it and you're patient and you don't react and you sit there and you go, look at me, look at me. I might have messed up, but I'm willing to take my punishment. Look at me. Aren't I doing great? He says, people aren't going to look at you and say like, wow, that's a good guy. That's a good person. I wished I was like him. He messed up, but at least he takes his punishment. I mean, if someone did this continually, you would think they were insane, wouldn't you? Who goes and says, listen, I think I'll sit underneath, I think I'll go out and disobey so people can see me justly suffer for what I've done? People would think you're insane. They would lock you up. And here's the funny thing is, punishment has two things that it's supposed to do. First of all, ultimately, punishment will set the scales of justice. In other words, it will even them out. But primarily, what discipline does is to stop the behavior. So the reward of punishment is supposed to be what? Change behavior. So if you keep doing things that displease your boss and he keeps beating you for them, that's not something that brings you honor. That they're going to be looking at you like either you're untrainable, you're insane, and you're totally misunderstanding the point. This isn't to bring you honor. This is to make you actually behave so you don't have to be disciplined. And so he says, what value is it? There's no favor earned before God for this. And people will just look and say, you're getting what you deserve. And if I know most people, they'll be saying, hey, give them another one, right? And so, again, there's no value there. It doesn't earn God's favor at all. And then he says it positively, but in contrast to that, in contrast to the person who is getting what they deserve, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so now he makes explicit what brings favor to God. It says, when you do what is right. Now the word right here has the idea of doing what is in conformity to what we would call the Christian life or Christian principles, the Christian ethical system. And if you look here, it says suffer for it. The words for it are not in the Greek. Those have been added by the translator, and it makes it sound as if it's specific acts. And I think Peter's emphasis is not so much here on the idea of doing right acts, but as standing for what is right. Now, that will ultimately lead to acts, but his idea is listen, you are standing for what is right. And so there may be times when these slaves were asked to do things that were not right and they had to refuse them. If the master said to them, listen, we're going to the temple, come worship with me, they would have to say, no, I can't, that's idolatry. Often idolatry was filled with immorality and sex with prostitutes, and they would have to say, listen, I can't be involved in that either. And so there are times that in standing for Christian principles, you will be persecuted. There'll be times when you stand for what's right, what God would have you do, and you will have to refuse what your boss says you to do. And there may be times where you are working for a boss and they ask you to steal. They may ask you to lie. They may ask you to change the ledger, to change the numbers. And to give them an alibi, and you will have to refuse because you are standing for what is right. And he says, when you suffer for this patiently, when you suffer for that, that brings God favor. That brings God's favor. And so Peter exhorts them, listen, you need to be motivated to please God. You stand for what's right. You do what's right. That doesn't mean you do what, and you don't do what's wrong. And when you do that, God is pleased. And so don't be a Christian employee who is continually causing trouble and justly getting into trouble and think you're pleasing God. But be one who stands because of your stand before God, you suffer. And guess what? You will have God's pleasure. And ultimately, we are told that this is exactly what will take place. He uses these things to ultimately bring us to maturity. He puts his blessing on our life. We have peace. And so he says, listen, be those who not only who submit because you are doing it to gain God's favor. Now, we're not talking about favor for salvation, but we are talking about pleasing God. And it should be the desire of every one of us to please him. So we've seen that that submission is not taken away because of an unjust suffering. Submission to unjust treatment brings God favor. And then lastly, submission to unjust treatment is part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. Now, you might think, okay, I need to submit to God. I understand to my boss. I understand that. I'm supposed to be under authority. God's placed authorities over me. One of those authorities is my boss. And you might say, if I have a bad boss, I'll submit to him. But, you know, I just happen to have a bad boss. And I just got the short end of the straw here, really. You know, it kind of just happened that way. And so it may or may not happen to me. You know, it's not really for me. Or maybe God's punishing me. Maybe that's it. If I have a bad boss, it's because God's punishing me. And I would say immediately to that, are you doing number one, point number one? Are you submitting to your boss? Because you don't want to be bringing stuff down on your head. And maybe your boss is causing you trouble because what? Because you're not submissive. So don't immediately put it as if God is punishing you. But it may be because you're being lack of submissive that God is allowing your boss to be this way. But here, Peter tells us in verse 21 that it's actually God's plan for you to suffer. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose." For you have been called. Now, the word called here refers to salvation. In other words, this is God's effectual call to salvation. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, when God called you to salvation, he called you for this purpose. What purpose? Everything that he just said, the suffering, this unjust suffering that is taking place in verses 18 and 19. In fact, he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. In other words, this is part of the Christian life. You may think that you drew the short straw. You might think that somehow there's an unfortunate set of events that have taken place that you've ended up with a boss that persecutes you. And Peter says, far be it from it being some unfortunate set of events. And God is not particularly picking you out of the crowd. But he said, when you came to Jesus Christ, this is what you were signing up for. Now, many people in this day and age, when the gospel's given, it's actually given as a sense of self-fulfillment, and your life is going to be better, and there's going to be smooth sailing and no waves and blue skies every day. And that God is just so about your comfort that he's just grieved that you don't ask him for more good stuff to give you and have you had more faith to get it. That's not what Peter says. He says coming to Jesus Christ is actually a road to what? Suffering. It's a road to suffering. It is not a road to self-fulfillment. It says in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, you were called to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. And he says, listen, you got to arm yourself with this idea, understanding that this is part of the Christian life. If you're going to go to work and you're going to live a Christian life in front of people and you're going to stand and do what is right, this is exactly what you were called to do, is to suffer unjustly, because that's what the world will do. If they hated your master, they will hate you. And he says, don't just think, oh, I'm commanded to submit, and don't just think that I might suffer and it pleases God if I do. He says, arm yourself with the expectation that you will. And so the question becomes, are we those who are actually suffering at our jobs because we are living such holy lives and doing so what is so right, that we actually are suffering because we stand for God? And are we living such obedient lives in front of people, and are we even putting up with such muck that people look at us and say, there's something different there, because the more they mistreat him, the more they take advantage of him, the more he's obedient, the more he lives a godly life, the more he does what is right. And so this morning, we are called to arm ourselves and say, listen, suffering is not the exception, it's the rule for the believer. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers in a strange land, and we don't have citizen rights here. And so we, as Paul says, we suffer for a little bit, right? Until that time where we are in heaven. And so for us as believers, we need to be those who have a submissive attitude at work. We need to be submissive to our bosses. We do it not for our boss's sake, but to win, so that God's favor, that we would please him, understanding that that is the expectation of the believer. You're going to be unjustly treated. Accept it. Embrace it, because if your master suffered, how much more should we also suffer? Next week we will see again, Christ is our example. He's the one who suffered for us. And so we too must be willing to do it, to imitate our master. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word on how we should submit in the workplace. I pray that you would make us those who are good employees, who submit to the authorities over us, who are not leading the charge in rebellion, but that we are looking to, even in the midst of our mistreatment, to demonstrate your glory, that others might see it, that you might be pleased, and that you might even ultimately bring others to salvation through our testimony. And so we pray this morning that we would arm ourselves, understanding that this is our calling until you come again. We pray this for your glory, in your name. Amen.